Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us just how far you are willing to be with us, that you would help us be present with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a question, and that's simply this: how would you go about getting to know someone new? Maybe a new family moves into your neighborhood, a new student in your classroom, a new coworker arrives at your office. How do you start to get to know them? Especially in this day and age, because there's some added challenges these days. We're constrained by our differences and our distractions, so it's hard to get to know someone else. Sometimes we're behind masks, both physical and psychological. And so how do you get to know someone new? Sometimes we're even constrained and our communications are mediated through technology. How do you get to know someone new via Zoom? Is that possible, or is that just transactional? How do you get to know someone? Because, of course, there's this deep longing that we have for community, for connection, for fellowship, to know and be known. Of course, things get harder if the one we want to get to know better is God. How do you get to know the unknowable? How do you come to understand the omniscient? How do we learn to see the invisible? Which brings us to Christmas. Origen in the 3rd century had a great analogy. He told of a village with this huge statue, so immense you couldn't see exactly what it was supposed to represent. It was so big you couldn't see it. Finally, someone had the idea to miniaturize the statue, create just a smaller version of it so we could actually see the person that was being honored by the giant statue. And Origen said, that is what God did in his Son. Paul tells us that Christ is the self-miniaturization of God, the visible image of the invisible God. In Christ, we have God in a comprehensible way. In Christ, we have God's own personal and definitive visit to the planet. In Christ, we can see God. And it's for this, for his coming, that we have been preparing in this season of Advent. Because, of course, remember, we use this time to prepare not for the coming of Christmas, but for the coming of Christ, for the coming of our King anew in our lives again today. Which brings us to our series. This year, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, I want us to remember what we're really celebrating at Christmas time, because I think it gets lost. Because as we started talking about 3 weeks ago, for most Christians, if you were to ask them what the point of Christmas is, they would say something about celebrating the coming of Jesus because we needed him to ultimately set us free from sin and death. We needed him so that he could give his life for us, forgive our sins, redeem us, reform us, renew us, remake us, so that we might know God's love and God's grace. And all of that's good. All of that's the right answer. Except it's to the wrong question. That's the answer to the question, why do we need Easter? But that's not necessarily the answer to why do we need Christmas. Is Christmas only a prelude or a precursor to Easter? Or is it its own thing? Because, of course, Christmas is more than that. While Easter brings us the resurrection, Christmas brings us the incarnation. And if you recall, this is the idea that God came to us in the flesh, fully God, fully human. In other words, God wasn't just pretending to be one of us. He didn't just dress up like us. He didn't just wholly give up his godness either. He somehow stayed God and became fully one of us as well, which is the miracle, the gift, and even the point of Christmas. Because this means that God had to humble himself, lower himself, constrain himself so that he could be one of us. And maybe the most surprising thing is he did, so that he could be with us. So I want us to dig into this mystery a bit further today. And so if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through, we'll read through chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. While you're turning there, I will remind you that Colossians is a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And I will also let you know that today, this passage is a bit of a game changer. Last week, we saw how God came near. We saw how God has always wanted to be with us. And so finally, God became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. That was a showstopper. Today, we take all of that to the next level. We turn this thing up to 11, as it were. Because as it turns out, being with us wasn't close enough for God. And so let's read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the knowledge of light, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Amen. That was a long passage, but this is one of those passages that we should spend a whole series on, or a whole year on, or a whole lifetime on. This is one of those passages that you could read over and over again, once a day, every day for like a month, so that it just sinks deep into your bones and you would still find something new every single day. But for our purposes today, we are going to just fly through this passage as fast as we can. We're going to leave a ton of meat on the bone, as it were. If I was going to mix all of my metaphors, I would. But we are just going to move through this passage really, really quickly. So let us go back through it and see, what does this teach us about the incarnation and its effects? More specifically, let's spend a little bit of time looking at, so what was it that God actually did? Then what was the effect that that had? Before finally trying to figure out, so how should we respond? And then maybe we'll see if we can touch on Advent and Christmas there at the end. But we start with what God did, which is, of course, the incarnation, because this passage has a lot to teach us about who Jesus is. Looking at verse 15 again, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created." And they were created through Him and for Him, which is a full sentence of stuff. The image of the invisible. In other words, the clearest and best picture that we will ever have of who God Almighty is God the Son. Do you want to know what God's actions would look like on earth? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's strength looks like? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's holiness looks like? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's nature, God's goodness, God's love looks like? You look to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, which, of course, should also trigger something in your mind, the image of God. It actually echoes back to creation. If you think about it, theologian N.T. Wright says it this way: "It was thus appropriate for Jesus to be the image of God as man. From all eternity, He had held the same relation to the Father that humanity, from its creation, has been intended to bear." Because, of course, remember, we were created in the image of God. And yet that image was fully realized and came to be in Jesus. The image of the invisible God. More than that, it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Just for clarification, that's not saying He was born first. It's not saying that He was created. It means that He has the role and the rank of being the firstborn over the rest of creation. Remember, in that culture, the firstborn male of the family would receive a double portion of the inheritance. So by position and privilege, Jesus is the primary heir here. Jesus is our much, much, much older brother. And it's up to Jesus then to look out for us, teach us, care for us, be responsible for us. Because He's the firstborn. Not born first, but the firstborn. And then we find out that all of creation was made through Him and for Him. So, in some ways, Jesus was the reason God created. And then God worked through Jesus to create, which means that Jesus was before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before creation. Because, of course, Jesus is God. In other words, Jesus is about more than only dealing with our sin. Jesus didn't only come to enact forgiveness. Jesus wasn't only sent to die for us. Because he's bigger than that. He was around before we sinned. He already was long before Adam and Eve even started this process. And then he is the model of who we are supposed to be. He was a part of how God created. And all of creation is ultimately his. He somehow brings it all together. He's the bow on top that just ties the whole gift together. That's probably pretty close to blasphemy, but the image works in my mind right now, so I'm just going to say it. I'm struck by all of this because it makes me think that in many ways, I think sometimes we make Jesus too small if he's only the Redeemer, if he's irrelevant other than the resurrection, if he's only there sent to fix our mistakes. Don't get me wrong, that's awesome, and we need that. But that's not his only job. It's his only. That wasn't the only reason we need Jesus. I mean, that's an amazing message. But it's not the Christmas message. Because Jesus also came so that we might know God. Jesus also came so that we'd have this perfect example of how to live. Jesus also came so that we might become mature in him. Jesus also came so that we might have our King. And again, that's not to take anything away from the fact that God, through Jesus, forgave us, showered grace upon us, redeemed us. I mean, this passage talks about all of that as well, reconciling us back to God. That's really important. But I think sometimes we focus so hard on that because we all know all of the mistakes we've made and we all recognize that something's got to be done about that we miss that Jesus is about more than just that. That's not all of what Jesus is or did. So what's the effect? What's the effect of the incarnation in our lives? What does the incarnation do? Well, last week we spent a rather exhaustive time talking about how God has desired all throughout the scriptures to be with us. From the garden, he walked in with us in Exodus and Deuteronomy. He wanted to dwell among us all the way through the story. God is constantly striving to be with us. And then at Christmas, God finally became one of us in Jesus. But then this passage takes it farther. I'm going to reread verses 27 and 28 again. Paul sees that Jesus actually gets closer than we could ever expect. And I want you to look for the word in, I-N, as I reread these two verses. It says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Did you catch it? Christ in us, and then shortly thereafter, us in Christ. In other words, he now has a new location. The word in, I'm in a different place. He is a new location, and we do too. He is now found in us, and we are to be found in him. Imagine if we thought of our faith, or even just coming to faith, as that kind of a change in address. You used to live here in Texas, but you've moved. You no longer live in Texas. You no longer live in Southlake or Grapevine or Keller or Trophy Club. You now live in Christ. You've had an address change. In other words, the part of my identity that I used to find in my physical location, the part of me that is defined and bound by my culture here, by my neighborhood here, by my city and state and country here, is now defined by my location in Christ. And notice we're not just in Him, but He's also in us. Last week, we looked at how God wanted to be with us, but now through Jesus, He can be in us. Though I want us to be careful with this kind of language, because I think sometimes this gets a little distorted as we mistakenly imply that we have some authority then over Jesus. He's inside of us, which means I can kind of move Him over here, and I can kind of move Him over here. If He's in me, I have some control there. It's the danger of saying that we are the ones accepting Jesus into our hearts, which makes it sound like we could keep Him out or something, that we have some measure of control over Him. We may think that we have Jesus in our heart, but we have to be careful that we recognize He's still in charge by that saying. It's not the voice of our heart now. You got to be careful about conjoining these two ideas of Jesus in us and our heart already being in us. Because if it feels right in my heart, that's probably Jesus. I think Jesus is telling me to eat a third breakfast. I can feel it. He's inside me. He's hungry. You see the danger there. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, for us, I think it may be more helpful for us to really struggle with this idea that we are bound up in Him, living in Him, loving through Him. And they're both in our passage here. But I think I start making mistakes when I think about Him inside me, and I start living better if I'm living in Him. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what we're dealing with, we are found in Christ, which should then have profound implications on who we are, what we say, how we live. Which brings us to, of course, our final point. Jesus is the incarnation, God in the flesh. And then He moved into us, and we moved into Him in Christ. So what does all that mean for us? How do we then respond to that? Well, our passage gives us a few thoughts about this and describes all of this in a couple different ways, a couple different times. Toward the beginning of our passage, we are told that we should live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. Toward the end, and how do we do that? We bear fruit in good works, grow in the knowledge of God, strengthened in Him, giving thanks through Him. That's what it says at the beginning of our passage. At the end of the passage, it gives us a very, very similar picture in slightly different words. It says that we are to be fully mature in Christ, living in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. So trying to put all of this together, what does it look like to be mature in Christ, to live a life worthy of Him? Well, it seems like we need to be working to bear fruit through our actions, through our service. We're to be rooted in Him, in our mind, strengthened by Him, and then giving thanks to Him. Not to always try and bring everything back to our mission and strategy, but it is worth pointing out there that we bear fruit as we serve, we grow deeper as we learn, we're strengthened as we fellowship together in community, and we give thanks as we worship God even now. Just saying, it kind of holds true still, just pointing that out. But it all happens as a result of the incarnation. Because He became one of us, the image of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and now we are found in Him. I like what that does to our faith. Because this means that we aren't only faithful because he died for us. That's a huge only there. We aren't only faithful because he died for us. Like those stories where someone saves your life and then you're beholden to them and I have to serve you or follow you until I either save your life or pay off my debt or something silly like that. That's not our faith. Instead, maybe it is more helpful if we could see ourselves responding to the incarnation, responding to his love first, responding to his desire to be with us first, responding to our lives being located in him. Maybe this is why and how we live differently. Because we live in Christ. Because God Almighty, the omniscient, omnipotent, invisible, chose to become one of us in Christ. And then invited us to be in him too. Which really brings us all the way back to Christmas and Advent. How do you prepare for the coming of Christ in our lives? And the answer is you move near. Focus on, turn towards, follow him better. We strive harder and harder to be found in him because we know he is found in us. And that changes everything. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this season when we can reflect upon what you have done. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas, but even before that. We thank you that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all of creation, that you created all things for him and through him, that you have shown your love to us in him. Help us, Lord. Help us to live a life worthy of the incarnation. Lord, help us to grow into maturity in him. Help us do that today and always. It's in his strong name we pray these things. Amen.